From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. People who know my show know that I love talking about science and where science can validate a miracle if it's happening or rule one out when it's not. And check out my book, Science and the Miraculous. And in that book, I have a section dedicated to weeping statues. And I dedicate quite a bit of time to this Our Lady of Akita, starting in 1973, this statue of the Virgin Mary in the style of Our Lady of All Nations, a wooden statue that was starting on July 6th, began to weep tears and shed blood in front of the visionary or mystic, as you might say, Sister Agnes Sasagawa. And this is the 50th anniversary of this event, and in my opinion, it is one of the absolute greatest miracles in the history of the modern history of the Catholic Church, partly because they were able to validate with science that this was true human tears and true human blood emanating from this statue in an inexplicable way. And this happened 101 times. This isn't a case of a one-off where they didn't quite sure how the blood or the tears got there. No, it was happening over the course of years. So truly amazing. And so we're so excited today to focus our entire episode on this big-time miracle. And when it comes to miracles, when it comes to Marian apparitions and things of this nature, we never have scientific testing necessarily that can prove that Mary is appearing or that messages are being given. In this case, we might have something different. We might have the case of this statue, which was said to weep human tears and human blood and was validated by scientific testing. And then we also have these messages attributed to Our Lady of Akita, received by the visionary or the mystic in this case, emanating from a statue. So very, very fascinating case, and it's very rare, and it stands alone in many ways, in my opinion, as far as supernatural phenomena go. So we'll be doing a double episode today, meaning that I'll be interviewing Father Chris Alar from the Divine Mercy Shrine there in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. He's going to be talking to us about this phenomena, and we'll also be joined by Dr. Robert Fastigi. He's a professor of Mariology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, and he's going to be talking about the meaning of these messages and what was going on there and what we can take away from some of the dramatic things that were claimed and the messages that were reported. So I'm looking forward to devoting this entire show today to Our Lady of Akita for the 50th anniversary. Check out my EWTN television series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, airs every Saturday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Tonight, Explore with the Miracle Hunter goes to Champion. I'll be in Champion, Wisconsin, where the Virgin Mary appeared to a Belgian farm worker, Del Bryce, in 1859. This is the first and only church-approved Marian apparition in the history of the United States. And check out my book that I mentioned, Science and the Miraculous, How the Catholic Church Investigates the Supernatural. I've got a section of that book dedicated to Our Lady of Akita. So if you find what we talk about today fascinating, you can read more in my book, Science and the Miraculous, available from EWTNRC through TAN Books. Later in the show, we'll be looking at the 365 Days with Mary project for today, July 8th. Our Lady of the Snow from Adro, Italy is our focus, and the might be saint of the day, Blessed Albert of Genoa, who lived from 1090 to 1180 in Italy, and the question of the week. Why do some statues of Mary weep human tears, some blood, and some oil? That's a tough one. I'll see what I can do to answer that in just a little bit. Let's take a look at the miracle news. We do this every week where we talk about the miracles happening in today's world and those things that relate to miracles. And I've got another non-miracle story for you today, but it relates to sainthood. And I thought this was fascinating. Of course, when we talk about saints, we talk about those people who have lived lives of heroic virtue, and they have miracles that are attributed to their intercession, and they became named saints. And before that, in the history of the church, martyrs were the only ones who were recognized. And then we have some new paths to sainthood, such as Oblatio Vitae from Pope Francis, giving up one's life for another. But when we focus on martyrs, I think it's fascinating. Of course, there are no miracles that are attributed to martyrs, especially to get to the stage of blessed. A miracle after that point is looked at. But I thought this was interesting news that a new Vatican commission will catalog non-Catholic Christian martyrs. And I saw this reported on Alitea that soon after inscribing the Coptic martyrs in the Roman martyrology, Pope Francis has set up a new commission. So just weeks ago, after Pope Francis included Coptic martyrs in the Catholic Roman martyrology, he has established a working commission in the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints to catalog all Christian martyrs, including non-Catholic Christians. So 21 Christian martyrs, including 20 Copts, were killed by Daesh in 2015 in Libya. They were included in the Roman martyrology. And Pope Francis announced on May 11th that in front of Patriarch Tewodros II, the Pope of the Coptic Orthodox Church, who was present in Rome. And this is big news, of course. The Catholic Church and the Coptic Church have saints of the first centuries in common, but these are the first saints recognized by both churches since that split in the 5th century. Big news. So the Pope has released a letter on July 5th in which he announced the establishment of the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints Commission of the New Martyrs, Witnesses of the Faith, in view of the Jubilee of 2025. And Vatican News explained that this working group's objective will be to draw up a catalog of all Christians who have shed their blood to confess Christ and bear witness to the gospel. Martyrs in the Church, wrote the Pope, are witnesses of the hope that comes from faith in Christ and incites to true charity. Hope keeps alive the profound conviction that good is stronger than evil because good in Christ has conquered sin and death. So absolutely amazing that they are considering non-Christian martyrs to be named blesseds and saints. We don't know if it's just a commission coming up with a list or if they will actually be canonizing these people on the list. So truly amazing news coming out of Rome. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. We do this every week where we ask a trivia question and give out a prize to an emailer that writes in with the correct answer. Last week we had the question, how many African Americans have been beatified or canonized? I know I like trivia, and I always hate when the answers are zero, and the answer here is zero. Unfortunately, there are no African Americans who have been beatified or canonized, but we have four people who are venerable. So Mother Mary Lang, who was just declared venerable a week or two ago, Henrietta Lille from New Orleans, Augustus Tolton from Chicago, and Pierre Toussaint from New York. These are four African Americans who have been declared venerable, meaning their lives of heroic virtue have been recognized. And with one miracle, they will each or all of them or one of them, or we'll see who's next, they will be the first African-American to be beatified. And then a second miracle, of course, leads to canonization. So the answer is zero for right now. Sorry for that kind of annoying question. But perhaps we'll have as many as four or more in the very near future. And the question for this week, we're talking today about Our Lady of Akita, the weeping and bleeding statue from Japan. And from what U.S. state has the most recent case of a bishop-approved weeping statue here in the United States? So that question again, we're talking about Our Lady of Akita in the program today. What state has the most recent case of a bishop-approved weeping statue here in the United States? Maybe you didn't even know there was one. If you think you know that answer and want to win the prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com or just go to my website, miraclehunter.com. Send me a message that way, and answers and winners will be posted on the show page on miraclehunter.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Father Chris Aylar about the fascinating phenomena of Our Lady of Akita, whose 50th anniversary is upon us. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. When we talk about miraculous phenomena in the history of the church, we have various cases that do not have scientific validation or testing, especially when we talk about cases of Marian apparitions or locutions where messages are received by a mystic attributable to the Virgin Mary. Now, there's one very rare example, and perhaps this is the only one, I'm not quite sure, but we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of some miraculous events starting on July 6, 1973. Of course, I'm talking about Our Lady of Akita in Japan, messages received by Sister Agnes Sasagawa, a nun who had hearing loss, and then her hearing came back, and she received three messages of the Virgin Mary, all amidst a weeping statue with 101 times weeping tears and bleeding through the hand. So it's a fascinating phenomenon that's been validated by science, approved by the local bishop, both the phenomena and the messages, which are quite controversial and challenging. And we're so excited today to be joined by Father Chris Alar from the Divine Mercy Shrine there in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. He recently gave a talk that caught my attention about Our Lady of Akita in Japan, and I wanted to get his take on this amazing phenomena that happened 50 years ago and that we're still talking about even today. Welcome to the program, Father Chris.
Thank you. God bless you.
Well, this is a big anniversary, of course, 50 years since this phenomena happened. Three messages of Our Lady of Akita received by Sister Agnes Sasagawa, and this scientifically validated phenomena of tears and blood emanating from a wooden statue of Our Lady of All Nations there in Japan. Talk to us a little bit. Paint the details of what happened starting in July 6th.
Yeah, what an amazing gift from Our Lady. This, as you said, started in July 6, 1973, which I found was unique because it happened shortly after Roe v. Wade. And it seemed that these were some of the most dire of all the warnings that Our Lady has given us. And the last one was October the 13th, which matched the anniversary of, the date of the Fatima last apparition.
Right.
And this one is so, you know, it's so eye-opening. It should be a wake-up call. And it was approved then later in April of 1984 by Bishop Ito there in Niigata, and then confirmed in 1988 by Carl Ratzinger, who allowed Bishop Ito's pastoral letter to be disseminated to the faithful. Bottom line, what happened there in this message, Our Lady warned us to stop offending our Lord, and that there would be, if we didn't, an event worse than the deluge. And that is very taken to heart in the faithful, that we should be listening. Then the statue of Our Lady that was there wept 101 times, and it lasted until 1981. So Sister Agnes, as you mentioned, Michael, was healed of this deafness, and then the statue not only wept, but it bled, and Sister Agnes received the stigmata. So a very important apparition.
Absolutely, and I think it's fascinating because we do have a case of a weeping statue validated by atheistic scientists who said it was human blood and human tears, matching the visionary Sister Agnes. So there was no concept that she was secretly transferring some of this to the statue, or even in some kind of unexplained mystical way. It wasn't coming from Sister Agnes. So, and she is still alive even today. She's in her 90s. So this is an amazing phenomenon that we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of, and the visionary is still alive today, which is amazing. And so when we talk about the process of the church in analyzing this, what did Bishop Ito do to investigate and validate this phenomenon?
Yeah, and what's so interesting is a lot of people don't realize, like, for instance, here in the United States, we have the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. You do not need the full endorsement of the local college, or excuse me, Conference of Bishops.
Right.
And so while people keep pointing that the Conference of Bishops in Japan have never really fully promoted this, they've not spoken against it. So this remains in the hands of the local bishop. And so 8 years of investigation happened, and Bishop Ito recognized, he said the supernatural character of a series of mysterious events concerning the statue of the Holy Mother Mary, he said. And he said this is something we need to listen, and he authorized throughout the entire diocese the veneration of the Holy Mother of Akita, while awaiting that the Holy See approve everything. But again, it's not Vatican approved, but it is fully approved by the bishop. So then later Ratzinger, as I said, allowed the letter of the bishop to be disseminated, and individuals such as the former ambassador to the Philippines, of the Philippines to the Holy See, I think his name was Howard D. Right. And I got to meet his daughter. They stated that they were given private assurance by Cardinal Ratzinger of this authenticity. And so keeping with all norms, given any absence of any kind of repudiation of the bishop's decision or by any successors, or by some higher authority, the events of Akita have ecclesiastical authority.
That's
and
right.
So we know this is real.
Yeah, as has happened in various cases with Marian apparitions throughout history, a subsequent local bishop could reinvestigate, reopen the investigation,
right,
and come out with a new statement that clarified,
right,
or changed the approval of supernaturality. But that has not happened in 50 years.
Exactly.
And in other cases, like in Lipa in the Philippines in 1948, we see a Marian apparition that was claimed there and later approved by the local bishop, but the Vatican swept in shortly thereafter and changed that to a non-approval.
Right.
So it does happen where authorities do sweep in later and make a decision, but nothing has happened in 50 years. So
right.
it stands as approved.
Right, and I love your website because you do a great job of explaining the levels, like the 16 Vatican approved, and the others that are bishop approved are still just as valid. It does not have to have one of the 16. It doesn't have to be one of the 16 to be fully followed and believed by Catholics.
That's right.
And
the first and foremost authority in Marian apparition approval is the local bishop, as you
exactly.
point out. So the Vatican
exactly.
may or may not show any sign of approval later. So it's totally up to the local bishop.
Yep. And unless the Holy See comes in and condemns it or has a reason to get the local bishop to condemn it, we should listen to her message. And, these messages, if you look at her words, on October 13th, we had the words that were recorded of Our Lady. And October 13th, she said, "I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as the one we have never seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of all humanity, a good part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, fearing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead, and the only arms with which will remain for you will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. Each day, recite the prayers of the rosary." This is really a dire consequences if we don't listen.
That's right.
And so we do. And she talks later about infiltration even into the church. We've seen that. And then the other words of Our Lady that I thought were very interesting is she said, "I alone am able to, to help save us from these calamities." So we really, really do need to turn to Our Lady and listen to what she said.
Absolutely. And we're talking today with Father Chris Aylar about Our Lady of Akita on this 50th anniversary of the supernatural events that have been approved by the local bishop, that is approved by the church. And it's a great time to reflect on this. As we wrap up the interview today, what is this occasion of the 50th anniversary? What should we be focusing on these on these messages of Our Lady of Akita and these events? What can we take away from this that happened 50 years ago?
To me, it's a confirmation of Fatima, and that's been mentioned by others. I've been teaching that. Basically, if you go to Our Lady's additional words, she said that her son and her, so Jesus and Mary, have intervened so many times with the Father. And she says, I have prevented the coming of many calamities by offering the Father the sufferings of the Son on the cross. And she said, so we now must console the heart of Jesus and make reparation for the wrath of the Father. And that's why she's saying, do prayer, do penance, do sacrifices. So I think what we have to take out of this is the same as the message of Fatima, that we are called to prayer and penance, especially the rosary and penance for, like the chaplet says, an atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world. So all of these messages, they tie together, and especially Fatima and Akita.
Yeah, absolutely. Very well put. We're so grateful to you, Father Chris Aylar, for joining us in celebration of the 50th anniversary of the supernatural events that occurred in Akita in Japan. Absolutely amazing time to reflect on those dramatic messages and events that are unparalleled, in my opinion. So thank you so much, Father Chris, for joining us on today's
program. Thank you. Thank you, and God bless you guys.
God bless. That was Father Chris Aylar from the Shrine of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, talking to us today about Our Lady of Akita and that 50th anniversary of the supernatural events. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be answering the question of the week: why do some statues of Mary weep human tears, some blood, and others oil? I'll try to answer that. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. Hey, I love getting your questions. People write in from around the world with questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And I love getting these questions. I like to see what people are thinking about. And when I give talks around the country, perhaps 20 a year, traveling to local parishes or shrines or conference events, I love giving the talk and then opening it up to questions at the end. And so one question that I got recently that kind of dovetails with what we're talking about today, Our Lady of Akita and that weeping statue, is why do some statues of Mary weep human tears? Why some blood and others oil or myrrh? This is a great question, and I hate to say this, but I'm not quite sure I know the answer to this one. I always try to make up something at least, but this is a tricky one. Those cases of Mary weeping tears, like in Syracuse in Italy, or weeping blood like Cavita Vecchia, or oil like in Hobbs, New Mexico, just a couple years ago. These are all validated cases where the local bishop didn't have a natural explanation for what was going on, and by virtue of that, declares it a miracle. And so why one substance in one case and another substance in another case? Perhaps those substances each have a specific meaning, but I'm not aware of it. And so this may be one of these questions that I have to give the unsatisfying answer of. We'll have to ask God when we get to heaven what it all means. But of course, anytime we see our mother in the form of a weeping statue, with Mother Mary weeping in front of us, it's occasion for us to reflect on our own lives, on our own sinfulness, and to try to reform our lives and do better and grow closer to Christ. And that's perhaps the meaning of those tears. But as far as the substance of the tears themselves, We see those tears of myrrh all over Russia and Greece, and we see human tears in various places and tears of blood in many places. So, but why the difference? I don't know the answer to that one. So if you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, I'll try to do better next week. Send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com or just go to my website. Send me a message, questions@miraclehunter.com, and I'll try to answer your question on the air next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week where we look at the Marian devotion of the day as it lines up exactly to the day's date. We all know Fatima May 13th or Guadalupe December 12th or Lourdes February 11th. But for each and every day of the calendar year, there's a different Marian devotion, whether it's a feast day or the building of a basilica or a Marian miracle that happened on that date. We have a different title of Mary to celebrate each and every day of the calendar year. For today's date, July 8th, we've got Our Lady of the Snow from Adro in Italy in the year 1519. The story goes that on July 8th, 1519, the Virgin appeared asking a deaf mute to build a church in her honor and make amends for his sins. Miraculously, he spoke, and the people of Adro had to build a church at the place where it occurred, and they changed their sinful ways, sanctifying their holidays, and did not blaspheme the holy name of God and refrained from other sins, according to the report. And the central feast of Our Lady of the Snows is celebrated on August 5th. In the first half century, immediately after the occurrence, she was not called Virgen de las Nieves, but instead Madonna de la Cava, the place where the Virgin appeared to the shepherd. And the feast was celebrated on July 8th, the anniversary of the occurrence. And that is Our Lady of the Snow from Adro in Italy in the year 1519. For more information on this fascinating devotion or any of the hundreds of other Marian devotions from around the world, you can connect to the website 365dayswithmary.com. You can pick up the book or you can join the Facebook feed with over 10,000 followers. And you get a daily title of Mary on your Facebook page. So check that one out, 365 Days with Mary. Let's take a look at They Might Be Saints. We do this every week where we talk about those people on the path to sainthood. We're talking about servants of God, venerables, and blesseds before they have all their miracles recognized by Rome and are named saints. And so we always try to keep you up to date on people who are moving along the path to sainthood to each of those stages. And so we have some sainthood news for you. Last month, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, received an audience's Eminence Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, the prefect of the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints, and during this audience, the Pope authorized the same Dicastery to promulgate a decree regarding the heroic virtues of the servant of God Antonio de Almeida Lustosa of the Salesian Society of San Giovanni Bosco, Archbishop of Fortaleza. He was born on February 11th, 1886, in San Gio del Rey in Brazil, and he died on August 14th, 1974, in Carpina, also in Brazil. And according to the website for the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints, they say he was from the Salesian Society of San Giovanni Bosco. He's the Archbishop of Fortaleza, and he was an authentic man of God. He was humble and charitable. As pastor, he displayed able leadership qualities and remarkable organizational skills. He was also able to cope with the lack of priests by involving the laity and gave life to the religious family of the Josephinas sisters. So that is Venerable Antonio de Almeida Lustosa. With one miracle, he will be declared blessed. With a second miracle, he'll be named a saint. Let's take a look at the might-be saint of the day, Blessed Albert of Genoa, who lived from 1090 to 1180. He was born in 1090 in Genoa, and he probably spent his childhood as a shepherd. He was drawn to religious life, and he became a Benedictine lay brother and then a professed monk, living occasionally in solitude, and he joined the Cistercian Reform movement in 1129 at the San Andrea Monastery in the village of Sestri Ponente outside Genoa in Italy. And he had never lost the need for a solitary life. He withdrew, and he lived in a cave on Mont Contessa near Sestri Ponente, and he spent his remaining years as a holy hermit. He died in 1180, and Pope Innocent IV in 1244 declared him a blessed. And so with one miracle, Blessed Albert of Genoa will be declared a saint. And that is the Might Be Saint of the Day. Check out theymightbesaints.com for more information on future They Might Be Saints and also the television series that Might Be Saints, which airs each week on EWTN. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Robert Festigi, professor of Mariology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, about Our Lady of Akita, and the 50th anniversary of those supernatural events. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. When we talk about miraculous phenomena in the history of the Catholic Church, especially related to messages given to us through apparitions, we don't have many cases where we have scientific validation that something miraculous is happening. There's one exception, in my opinion. I don't know if there are others, but we have a case from 1973, starting on July 6th, and people who can do the math realize that this is the 50th anniversary of this amazing phenomenon at Akita in Japan, Our Lady of Akita, visions or messages, at least, received by Sister Agnes Sasagawa. And there was a statue in the style of Our Lady of All Nations, a wooden statue that wept 101 times and bled from the hand. And there were three occasions that messages were said to emanate from the statue and received by this nun. And so it's a fascinating thing because we have a case where Our Lady of Akita, those tears and that blood was tested by atheistic scientists, and they said it was human tears and human blood. And then we also have these messages that were said to be received by Sister Agnes Sasagawa. And it's a fascinating thing because we have the approval of the bishop of the phenomena, and then we have these very complicated messages. So there's a lot to unpack here. Well, we're so grateful today to be joined by an absolute expert in Mariology, and that's Dr. Robert Festigi. He's a professor of Mariology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, and he was one of the interview subjects in my recent program on Lourdes, Miracles of Lourdes, and a true expert on all things Marian. We're so grateful to be joined today by Dr. Robert Festigi. Welcome to the program today, Robert.
Oh, well, thank you very much, Michael. Thanks for having me on, and thanks for all the good work you do, and you're overly kind in your introduction of me.
Thank you. And so when we talk about Our Lady of Akita, in my opinion, this is one of the very fascinating cases of Marian phenomena that we have in the history of the Catholic Church, and where we have the 50th anniversary upon us. So it's a good time to talk about Our Lady of Akita and what happened there. And of course, we know some of the backstory. We know there was this nun who was deaf, and she saw a light emanating from the chapel, and she processed to see that, and then she her hearing was restored, and she heard these messages, and the statue wept and bled, and that was validated by science. And after a long process of investigation, the local bishop gave some approval to it, and apparently out of Rome we see some acknowledgement of this bishop's statement. And so when we talk about the messages of Our Lady of Akita, what are we dealing with in these three occasions where Sister Agnes claimed that she heard something or sensed something coming from that statue? What were the things that the statue was said to say?
Yes, well, thank you, Michael. That's very, very, very important. I mean, the statue spoke to her, or she heard the voice of Our Lady from the statue. So I guess technically we could say these were locutions rather than apparitions. But the validity of the supernatural character was in a way confirmed by these extraordinary, miraculous lacrimations, or 101 times the wooden statue wept, that which was tested as human tears, and also the before that, the blood emanating from the hand of the wooden statue. But you asked about the messages. So July 6th, the feast of St. Maria Goretti, will be the 50th anniversary of the first of three messages given. And Sister Agnes at that time was in her early 40s, but she was a novice. She had been a catechist for 25 years, but then when she lost her hearing, she entered into this contemplative order. So she was a novice here, and the first message is, "My daughter, my novice, you have obeyed me well in abandoning all to follow me. Is the infirmity of your ears painful? Your deafness will be healed be sure, which it was later, does the wound of your hand cause you to suffer? Because she was experiencing the stigmata. Pray in reparation for the sins of men. Each person in this community is my irreplaceable daughter. Do you say well the prayer of the handmaids of the Eucharist, which was her order, and then let us pray it together. It's a beautiful prayer. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, truly present in Holy Eucharist, I consecrate my body and soul to be entirely one with your heart, being sacrificed at every instant on all the altars of the world, and giving praise to the Father, pleading for the coming of his kingdom. Please receive this humble offering of myself. Use me as you will for the glory of the Father and the salvation of souls. Most Holy Mother of God, never let me be separated from your divine Son. Please defend and protect me as your special child. And it's a beautiful prayer. And in a way, it resembles the prayer taught by the Angel of Peace or the Angel of Portugal in the autumn of 1916, that this offering of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord to the Holy Trinity, present in all the tabernacles of the world. So this idea of making a consecration and an offering of the Eucharist. And then when the prayer was finished, the heavenly voice said, pray very much for the Pope, bishops, and priests. Since your baptism, you have always prayed faithfully for them. Continue to pray very much, very much. Tell your superior all that passed today and obey him in everything that he will tell you. He has asked you to pray with fervor. So this first message is not quite as apocalyptic or as dramatic as some of the others. It's about offering the Holy Eucharist, recognizing the sacrificial nature of the Eucharist, affirming Sister Sasagawa in her consecration as a religious, and to pray very much for the Pope, bishops, and priests. So this is a beautiful message, perfectly in accord with Catholic theology.
Thank you so much for breaking down that message. When did the second message occur?
Yes, it was August 3rd, 1973, and here is the message that Sister Sasagawa heard and recorded. My daughter, my novice, do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, listen to what I say to you. And then, it is very important you will convey it to your superior. Many men in this world afflict the Lord. I desire souls to console him, to soften the anger of the Heavenly Father. I wish with my Son for souls who will repair by their suffering and their poverty for the sinners and ingrates. In order that the world might know his anger, the Heavenly Father is preparing to inflict a great chastisement on all mankind. With my Son, I have intervened so many times to appease the wrath of the Father. I have prevented the coming of calamities by offering him the sufferings of the Son on the cross, his precious blood, and beloved souls who console him, forming a cohort of victim souls. Prayer, penance, and courageous sacrifices can soften the Father's anger. I desire this also from your community, that it love poverty, that it sanctify itself, and pray in reparation for the ingratitude and outrages of so many men. Recite the prayer of the handmaids of the Eucharist with awareness of its meaning. Put it into practice. Offer in reparation whatever God may send for sin. Let each one endeavor according to capacity and position to offer herself entirely to the Lord. Now, prayer, she then stresses about the importance of prayer to console the Master. And then after a silence, she says, is what you think in your heart true? Are you truly dedicated to become the rejected stone, my novice? You who wish to belong without reserve to the Lord, to become the spouse worthy of the spouse, make your vows knowing that you must be fastened to the cross with three nails. These three nails are poverty, chastity, and obedience. Of the three, obedience is the foundation. In total abandon, let yourself be led by your superior. He will know how to understand you and to direct you.
Absolutely, and we see the connection directly with Fatima and Akita when we talk about this theology of reparation. We're talking today with Dr. Robert Festigi, professor of Mariology at the Sacred Heart Major Seminary, and I think when we talk about the idea of Mary interceding to hold back the arm of God, we see that also in La Salette in 1846, where she talks about the punishment that are due to people due to their skipping Mass on Sundays, not keeping holy the Sabbath, and taking the Lord's name in vain. We see a punishment that's due to people. And then we also see in 1859 those visions at Champion, Wisconsin. We see the visionary Adele Bryce reporting one of the visions, saying that that the Lord's arm is getting very heavy and that Mary is having trouble holding it back. So we do see this in various Marian apparitions in history where Mary is interceding to protect us or hold us back from the wrath of God. So this is not something new. Now, when we talk about the third vision received by Sister Agnes, talk about that a little bit. What was revealed to Agnes in this case?
Yes, Michael, this is perhaps the most quoted one. But there is, the Blessed Mother says, "My dear daughter, listen well to what I have to say to you. You will receive, you will inform your superior." And then she says, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity." Notice it's conditional. If men do not repent, it will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one which one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The sufferings will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. The only arms which will remain for you will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. Some think it's the sign of the cross. Each day recite the prayers of the rosary. With the rosary, pray for the bishop, for the pope, the bishops, and the priests. Now, again, some people are saying, well, this is, what could be greater than the flood? But remember, these messages are being given in Japan, which had already, just a few decades earlier than these messages, knew the power of the nuclear bomb and at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And so, and then it also corresponds to one of the messages given at Fatima on July 13th, 1917. And the Blessed Mother said, the war, that was World War I, is going to end, but if people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out during the pontificate of Pius XI, which it did, World War II. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, know that this is a great sign given you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the Church and of the Holy Father. And then to prevent this, I will come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart. Now, then, of course, she says, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. But here, there's a similar kind of warning. If men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment. Now, this is rather frightening, but remember, it's conditional. That if we pray, especially the rosary, the punishment can be mitigated. Now, here's the other part of the message that is often quoted.
Right.
The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. The priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. Churches and altars sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will press many souls, many priests and consecrated souls, to leave the service of the Lord. The demon will be especially implacable against souls consecrated to God. The thought of the loss of so many souls is the cause of my sadness. If sins increase in number and gravity, there will be no longer pardon for them. With courage, speak to your superior. He will know how to encourage each one of you to pray and to accomplish the works of reparation. It is Bishop Ito who directs your community. And she smiled, she being the Blessed Mother, and then said, "You have still something to ask. Today is the last time that I will speak to you in living voice. From now on, you will obey the one sent to you and your superior. Pray very much the prayers of the Rosary. I alone am able to save you from the calamities."
It's quite a dramatic final message.
Yes. Well, the work of the devil infiltrating even into the church. Now, this is 1973, and we remember that on June 29, 1972, Pope St. Paul VI gave his homily on the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, and he made that dramatic statement. The smoke of Satan had entered into the very temple of God. So he was quite aware that the devil was infiltrating church. There's also another dramatic statement in that June 29, 1972 homily, where St. Paul VI says, "We believe that something preternatural has entered into the world specifically to disturb and to suffocate the fruits of the Ecumenical Council," meaning Vatican II. So in other words, there was a kind of diabolical spirit in the world that he was sensing that was seeking to distort and to suffocate the fruits of Vatican II. Now, we could talk about that. That would be a whole other topic. But Bishop Ito, when he approved the messages in 1984, said that the messages contain nothing contrary to faith and morals, and they actually... this is what he says: "As for the content of the messages received, there is nothing contrary to Catholic doctrine or morals. And when one thinks of the actual state of the world, the warning seems to correspond to it in many parts." Now, this idea of bishop opposing bishop, cardinals against cardinals, it's very interesting that many people see this today. We have that, bishops against bishops. We've seen that. What's interesting, it doesn't say anything about opposing the Pope. So, and as we know, there are forces in the church today which are opposing the Pope. Now, and about priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. Well, I think in the 1970s this was happening. And then what was happening of the demon pressing many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord. We do know that Pope Paul VI was just so disheartened to be receiving so many requests for laicization from priests. But somehow the Holy Spirit holds the church together. We have to have confidence in the promises of Christ that he will never abandon the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his bride, the church. Now, there's one other line in this that some people have found controversial, and it has to do with this, that pray very much the prayers of the Rosary. Nothing wrong with that. But the Blessed Mother says, "I alone am able to save you from the calamities which approach. Now, I could give one historical support for this, and it comes from the Byzantine hymn known as the Akathistos hymn, or the Akathist hymn. And in that hymn, which has been papally approved and recited by both Eastern Orthodox and Eastern Rite Catholics for centuries, going back maybe to the 6th century, there's a line where, Holy Theotokos, save us. Mm. Holy Mother of God, save us. Now we say, how could Mary save us? But she doesn't save us alone. She saves us by her prayers of intercession, always in communion with her divine Son. Now, when Mary says, I alone can save you, it could be that in God's providence, he has given this authority to his mother to be the primary intercessor at this point in church history. Hmm. And that there's even a line which has been papally approved, that we have to understand it in the right way, that she is the Queen of Heaven, is omnipotent by grace, but always through grace. Omnipotens per gratiam. It's quoted by St. John Paul II in his 2002 apostolic letter, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. So she's omnipotent by grace. In other words, she's received the fullness of grace, and that she has, as the mother of the church, this powerful prayer of intercession. But when she says, I alone, that's through the dispensation and the providence of God. She is not the Savior. She could be called the co-redemptrix, but that's always in a secondary, a subordinate, and dependent way to Christ, who is the only divine human redeemer. But she plays a major role in salvation history according to God's will.
You've given an incredible breakdown of these supernatural events and the messages that were relayed on three occasions, and what an amazing thing that we have 50 years ago celebrated Our Lady of Akita in Japan in 1973, and we're so grateful to you, Dr. Robert Festigi, Professor of Mariology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, for spending the time with us today to analyze these messages. And many people have challenges or difficulties. These are hard messages. These are dramatic messages. And I think your breakdown of this content has been so helpful to me, and hopefully to the listeners as well. Thank you so much, Dr. Robert Festigi, for joining us on today's program.
Oh, it's my pleasure. And we listen to the message, and we pray. We pray the rosary, and we intercede for the conversion of poor sinners. This is what Our Lady wants. This is what our Lord wants.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Robert, for joining us on today's program.
My pleasure. God bless you, Michael.
And that was Dr. Robert Festigi, Professor of Mariology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. We're so grateful for him joining us on today's program. And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to EWTN.com/radio, check out the audio archives, or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guests today, Father Chris Ahlar and Dr. Robert Festigi, both joining us today to talk about the 50th anniversary of Our Lady of Akita. Check out my EWTN television series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, on Saturdays at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. This week, I travel to Champion, Wisconsin, where the Virgin Mary appeared to a Belgian farm worker, Adele Bryce, in 1859. This is the first and only church-approved Marian apparition in the United States. Check out my book, Science and the Miraculous, How the Catholic Church Investigates the Supernatural, off from Tan Books, and available at EWTNRC.com. I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.